chapters. Praise God, what a beautiful first Sunday of October, welcoming the sun shining, the flower blooming, but we don't welcome hay fever, amen? Don't accept it, because every time spring comes, we kind of say, welcome hay fever, I got all my medication ready. Let's pray right now. Father, we want to thank you that you are here with us even right now. And your presence is with us as we gather together in your name. Lord, I just pray right now for anyone that struggles with hay fever. We say to hay fever, you're not welcome to our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not welcome to our children, our family. And we reject you. We command you to go in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. We will not accept it as a normal thing that every year we're going to face it. No, we're going to break that. We're going to break this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. And right now, as we look into your word, we ask, oh God, that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will speak to us, not just information, but to bring conviction and transformation in each and every one of our lives. Lord, we tear down every wrong belief, every false belief, every biases and lenses that we wear. We put it down right now under the subjection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mighty name, Lord, let your word go forth with clarity, with the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we are not here for information, Lord. We want an encounter, a word encounter that will bring transformation and freedom into our life, that we can live our lives, oh God, according to your desire, your will, the abundant life that's given to us. So we thank you, we bless you, we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Would you help me to welcome your neighbor by looking at them and say, you are the best looking person I've seen today. Come on. Praise God. All right. So tomorrow is the end of school holiday. And all the parents say, amen. And the children say, no, man. I got to go back to school again. I've been preparing and meditating on this message for the last 2 months. And I must say, it's a very hard message to preach. In fact, I'm preaching to myself today more than anything else. And as fellow sojourner together in this journey of faith, thank you. As fellow sojourner of this journey, and I pray this message will be relevant to you as well, as much as it is for me. And I don't preach as one that has already been there, one that's arrived perfect, but one that is still in that process. In fact, I thank God before I start, thank God for the wonderful ministry that happened through Regen Ministry that was incorporated in 2004. Recently, I just did a winter camp for Clayton OCF. We had a great time there. And also Easter camp for some churches. And just also want to make an announcement that I won't be around till probably next year, end of July. I'll be away, and also want to spend some time away to really posture myself before the Lord. So if you don't see me around, don't panic. I've not backslided yet. But I will be back probably end of July next year. So this is a message that normally preachers don't like to preach it because it's hard, it's confronting, it's challenging, and yet it's so real. Because really the foundation and the crux of discipleship is lordship, is kingship and lordship. In fact, the crux of discipleship, the word crux means crucify, literally. It's the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ on our life. And I've been listening to the sermon the last 2 weeks, and it kind of flowed with what I've been preparing already.
So we are covering Mark chapter 11 and chapter 12. As you know, there are many narratives in there. And because we are taking a broad picture of the book of Mark, if you really want to study the book of Mark, then go and do a Bible survey class or, you know, and online. There are a lot of them. And so that will really help you to go into detail. But Mark is a very fast-moving book, a lot of suddenly, a lot of immediately. But in chapter 11 and 12, I just want to glean some lessons that we can learn out of these two chapters. And I promise you, I believe in miracle, we will have our lunch. So, now as I ponder and I put chapter 11 and 12 on my playlist, which I always do, you know, before I sleep, when I go for a walk, and I just play over and over and over again, gleaning from different version, translation, and gleaning from chapter 11, 12, and things begin to surface up, and I was touched, I was challenged, you know, and I felt that it's going to be very hard because I'm going to be preaching to myself today. One of the important things for us to understand, all right, is the function. I think that is a difference. Is that the right slide? Yeah. Okay. The narrative, I think I have a slide before that. Yeah. The narrative of Mark chapter 11, it's about the triumphal entry of King Jesus to Jerusalem and riding on a horse. Not a horse, rather. In fact, he's coming back riding on a white horse, but this time on a donkey. And that narrative can be found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke with different expression of that narrative. And as I ponder and hear over and over again the scripture, some of the lessons that we can glean, and I want to quickly share with you three lessons out of these two chapters, and these are very powerful. In fact, you can preach a series out of these two chapters, you know. But I'm going to kind of overall give us a glimpse of the lessons that we can glean out of chapter 11 and 12. The first lesson is Savior and King. Now, this is so important because here is Jesus fulfilling a scripture. Really, on he entering as a king. In fact, he is entering as a king, but this time a humble, a savior that will be crucified. And he's coming in on a donkey in humility. And the scripture tells us that the crowd, you know, the many people there, they spread their clothes on the road, and others spread branches they had cut in the field, and those were ahead, followed, shouting, "Hosanna," which is a song we sang, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom." Because this is a king, the coming kingdom of our father David, "Hosanna in the highest." Now the word "Hosanna," it's not just adoration and praise, but it is also translated as, "Please, Lord, save us. Save us, Savior. Save us. Please save us." And they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," a cry. And in Matthew narrative, Jesus actually wept. He wept over Jerusalem. That if you only know this day, what will bring you peace? But they could not. They were blinded to the Savior King. Sadly, within that Passion Week, you end up with "Crucify Him." From "Hosanna" to "Crucify." The crowd shouted, "Crucify Him." They shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas, a criminal, a murderer, to them. And he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. You know, when I ponder and meditate on this in the Passion Week, We all want a savior, don't we? We want a healer, don't we? We want a provider, don't we? We want a deliverer, don't we? But is he our King and Lord? Or do we come to a point whereby it's more inconvenient than conviction of our faith, our discipleship that is anchored on the Lordship and Kingship of Jesus Christ? It's easy to preach about the healer, the provider, the blesser, the savior. It's easy. And now it seems the gospel is more what you can get, what's in it for me. But when it comes to the crunch, do we shall crucify him because it's no more convenient for us? Or do we say, crucify me? For I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live the life that I live now on earth. I live by faith on the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is it crucify me? And we heard the sermon, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him. Follow me and I will make you. Who is making us? Who are we following? In his heart, I have to think about it, meditate about it. Am I shouting crucify him? Because I'm offended he didn't answer the prayer the way I wanted. Because I was disappointed with God, he didn't come through for me the way I planned according to my agenda. It's so easy for us to proclaim Jesus as Savior. But do we proclaim him as King and Lord, not just simply Savior? In my 30 over years of ministry, I've seen ministers fell by the wayside, bitter, offended. It's really sad. Mightily used by God. Church is not a perfect place. Everybody has an agenda. And we need to really hear from God what he wants, that we please God rather than please men. It's so hard. And I remember speaking to this guy who gave a good job, good paying job, went to the mission field, was with him and saw the mighty things he did. And now he's away from God. Can he still speak in tongues? Yes. Can he ever preach the gospel? Yes, he still can. His marriage broke apart and look at me and say, look, I'm sick of being looked down. I want to earn my million now. Breaks your heart. It really breaks your heart. And this is a verse a lot of preachers don't want to preach about. It says here in Matthew, not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's why we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hear this word of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the flood came, the wind blew, beat on that house, but it did not fall. It did not fall because it has been founded on the rock. The rain will come, the storm will come, the flood will come. We are living in unprecedented time. The anti-God, anti-church have never been the strongest ever in our experience, at least in our generation. And already lots of people are saying we are closer to a nuclear war than ever in the history of mankind. Already people are speaking about using the nuke at each other. And we are living at a time we are going cashless. Things are speeding up, church. The agenda of the extreme left is penetrating into every sector of our society. And when the flood comes, the storm comes, the rain comes, are we going to have the rock as our foundation? Because He is Lord. He is Lord of all or none at all. Or only in good times we praise Him. Only in good times we shout His name. But are we going to stand firm? Because in the last days, even the elect will be deceived. Many will fall by the wayside. And it's a hard message. Because I don't want to find myself, after 30 over years of ministry, sacrificing so much, you know, of my life in the service of God, preaching and ministering, only to be disqualified. See, we all come with an agenda until the agenda rests on the altar of sacrifice and we take on God's agenda. When our will align with God's will, that's where the kingdom and all His resources are at your disposal. And I have to meditate on this. It's okay to just sit back and say, yeah, I've been there, done that. Look at all the successes, all the success story. And Paul understood that. That's why Paul says, I do not want to run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. If Paul can say at least, lest I myself be disqualified, how about us? How about us? And it's really sad. You know, I've preached in so many youth camps. And it's so sad that I know that after the youth camp, people get fired. But you know, just within a year, half will be gone. The attraction of the world. You have pastors preaching in church, and then next week I'm going to walk out with my wife. Where are the conviction? It's me. And we heard the wonderful message by Zod about self-centeredness instead of Christ-centeredness, which is lordship. That it's about me, what I want, my comfort, my desire, my emotion. But is Christ the Lord of my emotion, my mental life, my social life, my leisure, every aspect of my life that I subject myself to the Lordship and to His will? That I can say my will is to do the will of my Father. Or rather, my food is to do the will of the Father. And Jesus said, I came not to do my own thing, but to do the will of my Father that sent me. It's either God's will or my will, literally. As we come before God in the altar of sacrifice, a living sacrifice, that we will not let the system and the culture and the trend of the world and squeeze us into that mold, but we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's not trend, it's truth. We go for truth, the unchanging truth in changing time. Not trend, not convenient. The unchanging truth in changing time. I know this is a hard message because I have to come before God and do an evaluation of my life. Now, I have it all planned 3 years ago when I hand this church over because I never wanted to be a senior pastor. That's not my calling. I'm apostolic. I'm pioneering. Start pioneering a church when I was 14 years old together with a group of youth. And our leaders those days. And so it was like, okay, you know, after handing over the church, that's it. I have all mapped out and came the pandemic. Everything shut down. All conferences, camps, and speaking engagement all around the world canceled. And you come to a point that you're going to say, Lord, it's your will, not my will. I got nothing to prove, nothing to show. I don't have to tell my fellow ministers how many meetings I've all scheduled up and all that. It's to say, Lord, I'm going to live in the rhythm of your will. It's hard because it's back to walking on water. especially when you are in the itinerant faith and mission ministry. I want to challenge you. I mean, I've been impacted in the area of lordship, and I know Zod touched a little bit about marriage. You know how much Jesus is Lord over your life by asking your spouse. They will tell you. It's easy to look holy behind the pulpit, you know, but at home. And we got to die. We, instead of shouting, crucify him, each day we got to shout, crucify me. Crucify me. Crucify me on the cross with my Savior King. With my Savior King. Very quickly, the next lesson that I glean out of these two chapters is the temple, a house of prayer. Now, I don't want to go too deeply on this due to time, but we know the story how he came in as the king, as Jerusalem shouted, Hosanna, and he entered the temple and he saw what happened to his house. It was not meant to be. It was like so commercialized. The priests, they have to certify every animal to be sacrificed. They have to put their labor. It's not a halal labor, but it's a priestly labor, you know. And people who travel miles with their sheep, sorry, there's one black spot there you can't use. And they have to get rid of that lamb to buy another one from the store there. There was so much profiteering, and the Pharisees and all these priests were involved in all that. It became money-making place. He came, he overturned the table of the money changer that charges very high and bad exchange rate, and the seat of those who sold pigeon and did not allow them to carry anyone to carry anything through the temple. You know, and he says, it is not written. Is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer, prayer for all the nation, but you have made it into the den of robbers. And the disciple knew, in fact, in Psalms, the disciple understood that the zeal for your house consumed me, and the insult of those who insulted you fall on me. They understood what Jesus was going through, looking at the house of God and his passion for the house. That's why he said, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it up. He's talking about his body, the temple, and we are the body of Christ. Now, when the first physical temple was built, we could understand the origin. The origin was Solomon. Solomon prayed. He says, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray towards the temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you. As to your own people, Israel, and may know that this house has been built, bear your name. You know, the Lord answered. Solomon finished building the temple and the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all that he had desired to do. So the Lord appeared to him a second time. And he says, the Lord said to him, I've heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I've consecrated this temple, which you built by putting my name there forever. Forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. For imagine with me, for the first time, God is saying, I am going to come to this physical place. Before that, God made different people at different places, the mountains and so forth. But here, God said, I am going to come to this fixed place, the temple. My presence will be there. It bears my name. And anyone come and pray, I will answer. Now, same as the physical temple, it is also the spiritual temple. That's why we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We bear his name, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everywhere we go, we are a habitation of God's presence, just as the presence of God rested on the temple. That everywhere we go, we are able to pray and intercede for the nations. We can touch life, that God is with us. We carry the presence of God everywhere we go. That's why evangelism has taken a twist in Europe, you know, that have negative birth rates, and it's really a godless place right now in Europe. And yet there's a revival taking place whereby people, just saints of God, nameless, you know, saints of God, and going out in the street to be the temple and begin to stretch out their hand to pray for the sick, to pray for the needy. And they saw miracles there's outside the four walls of the church. It's supposed to be a go church, not a come church. Go into the world. For too long, our activities is limited to the 2 hours on Sunday within the four walls of the church. If anything that can happen, it must be happening in that 2 hours in the four walls of the church. God wants to break us forth. Now the spiritual temple has to be everywhere. Let your light shine, even in the darkest of place. I have a friend who is quite high up in Microsoft in Singapore. Say, look, I was invited to be very involved in the church, but I felt a different calling. And he went in and started a Christian fellowship in his workplace. He even took half day leave from work every week to run that meeting. And they are seeing in the marketplace, people getting saved, people delivered, people healed. And they were ministering prayers to everyone. People all need prayer. People, they are sickly, they are needy, facing financial challenges, career challenges, all need prayer. And we are the prayer for all nations. Amen. It's not limited that I have to come to church to pray. Only God answer me when I'm in a church building. No, where we are, the spiritual temple of the Holy Spirit, where God fills us. We are the habitation of God's presence. We are the manifestation of God's nature, Jesus Christ. We give full expression, unhindered expression to the life and the power and the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge us. And I challenge myself, is your ministry limited behind the pulpit? When was the last time that you minister with our platform? When the last time is from the stage to the table? From the gathering to the dispersing to every corner. I'm convicted because Christian life is not lived in that 2 hours on Sunday where we worship God. We worship Him everywhere. Everywhere. And people got to see if a temple of the Holy Spirit is in the midst of darkness, you can't help it. It got to shine. Arise and shine, O sleeper. Arise. It got to shine. You can't hide that light under, you know, the bed. It got to shine. And I'm convicted. That's why Jesus was very frustrated. He was very frustrated. The power of the presence that you carry, the fullness of God in you, is being caged by our false belief, our wrong belief, that we don't release prophetic word like speaking a conversation. And I'm learning that every moment is a moment to pray for the nations. It's a moment to touch the nations. Very quickly, the third lesson I gleaned out of 2 chapters, as I say, it's hard because I've been meditating on it the last 2 months. I say, God, this message is for me, really for me, at this time right now, because time is short. We are living in unprecedented time, as I say. He's going to come like a thief in the night where we least expect it. Thank God for the comfort and the peace in our land. But in places like Ukraine right now, in Europe right now, with the gas line being blown apart and the winter coming, there's so much suffering that's going on, and the supply of grain is not coming out of Ukraine as it should, and it's affected the world, it's affecting the world right now. And we got to be ready. We got to seize the moment. Now God is shouting at the church. I mean, if the pandemic lockdown is not a shout from God, I don't know what is. To ask us to be scattered, not just gathered. And gathering is important, don't get me wrong. There's something powerful about coming together. But there's something powerful when we are scattered. Just like in the book of Acts, the Antioch church was started because they were scattered out of Jerusalem. It was not strategic planning of the apostles, none at all. It's being led by the Holy Spirit. So the third lesson is fruitfulness is not an option. Fruitfulness is not an option. The next day they were leaving Bethany. Jesus was hungry. He was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. So he's expecting fruit. He went and found out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season of fig. Then he said to the tree, "You may no one eat fruit from you again." And his disciple heard him say it. And then, subsequently, in the morning, they went along and they saw the fig tree withered from the root so quickly. In fact, in Matthew, instantly. But Matthew didn't mention about not in season. And he says, "Have faith in God." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself to the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he say will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sin." Now, as I did a bit of research from different commentary and so forth, the fig tree is always associated as a symbol for Israel. Israel was fruitless. The fruitlessness of Israel without fruit. And I also discovered that a fig tree can actually produce fruits in two or three seasons even, depending on the altitude, especially in Jerusalem, that is a higher altitude. And sometimes it can even produce 10 months of fruit out of 12 months. Now, without going deep into it, Jesus was expecting fruit. And when the disciple highlighted that the fig tree you curse has withered, instead of explaining, he went on to talk about faith. And I was contemplating, what has that relate to the fig tree? More so, I realize that at the end of the day, it is always by faith for our fruitfulness. We access by faith all that God has for us. The fruitfulness is not out of our own performance, out of our own works, out of our own timing and ability and talent, but it is always supernatural. Always supernatural. That's why God judges fruitfulness or fruitlessness. God judges fruitlessness and expects that those who have a relationship with Him will bear much fruit. You have been appointed to bear fruits for the Father's glory. In fact, if you remain in me and my word, the word that brings faith, ask whatever you wish. Again, it says, and it will be done to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Discipleship and fruitfulness are together. You can't separate them. It's not an option. But it is not out of our willpower, of our ability and talent and gifting, but it's out of that divine connection, the intimate remaining in the vine, and by faith, releasing the supernatural provision of the kingdom of heaven for us. To the point you can even speak to this mountain and command it to go and be cast into the sea, and it will do so. What he's saying is there is no restriction to your fruitfulness, because God will provide all the resources, all that you need to be fruitful. There's no more excuses. I can't be fruitful. Why? Because everything that you need for life and godliness, He has provided for you by His divine power. The all-surpassing power of God in you. And as we begin to abide in the vine and allow the kingship, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and not to do our own thing, to be separated from the vine, but even as the resources, the life of Christ flowing out of us, the fruitfulness will come. And this fruitfulness is in every way, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of our ministry. And the last thing we want to do is we come before God empty-handed. As I always say, instead of a welcome, thou good and faithful servant, is how come? How come? Do you know this Christian life is impossible to fail because everything is provided? The issue is whether you obey and access by faith the order is given. That's why He said, ask and it shall be given. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek, you will find. Everything you need for fruitfulness is given. See, God is not so cruel. He expects so much of us and He never gives us the resources. He's not a Pharaoh. Make more bricks, I'm not going to give you the straw. He's not Pharaoh. He provided richly for all of us, all that we need. When I examine myself, I realize I hardly, barely tap into that power. And many times we can lean on our past experiences, our past successes. We can lean on our past experience. Oh yeah, I've done camps all the time. No worries, you know. Close one eye and you know what to do. And we can have this Christian lingo. We can say the right words, you know, sing the right song and pray the right prayer. It's not going to work. It's going to be just religion. And many times I have to cry out to God and say, God, I can't. I can't. I grew up in the village, in a kampong for 15 years. And for 14 years without electricity and running water, I can't even speak proper English. I had to take my O-level English 3 times to get a minimum pass. I can't. When the Lord called me to Bible school, I said, I can't. I haven't even read a book in my life. And the first 6 months, the principal came up to me and said, Ken, I need to send you for English class. I can't understand your composition. It's that moment where you can't. Then when you're weak, then you are strong, where you cry out to God. I remember crying out to God, God, you sent me here, you got to help me. Because if this is your will, it shall be done. I end up passing with distinction. Took my master's, got the best student award. It's not because of me. See, what I'm saying is the resources are there. It may be impossible. With men, it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. We got to tap in. We must not limit to just the whole rhythm and tradition and program. We got to break out to be so Spirit-led under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I've been convicted. I'm deeply convicted. I was blessed to be able to go to Korea for 1.5 months in the early days of my ministry. Visited 3 prayer mountains. I still remember crying out in the prayer mountain, God, give me all the gifts of the Spirit to perform signs and wonders. Every gift that you can give, I want. And subsequently, in 2012, I remember crying out to God in another prayer mountain. Spent a month there, and it was, God, I want to know you. I want to die to myself. I want to come to you as nothing, nothing, nothing of my own ability, works, performance. I want to hear from you. I want to obey. And until I come to that point, ministry is just a profession.
And I pray to God, as much as I'm convicted, that God will speak to you. That God will reveal to your life the area that we need to cover under the Lordship. In fact, it should be Lord of all or none at all. And it's hard. It's going to be a lifelong journey of dying to self, dying to my way. It's not your way. It's not my way. It's not the world's way. It's Yahweh. It is Yahweh, God's way. And until we understand that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, He will not cease to pursue you 24/7. That we will not grieve Him. We will not quench Him. We allow Him. That's why we have to walk in the Spirit. Keep in step in the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. It's so easy for our mind, our biases, our lenses to come in and begin to push our agenda. And I've seen so many people do that. It's so sad. So ugly. I remember I was spending 6 months in the Philippines and there was a minister meeting and they were shooting each other with a gun. Something is just not right. And that we will understand that at this end of the day, what are we going to bring before the Lord? When He says, I've done everything. I've saved you. I sanctified you. I've justified you. I've given you My Holy Spirit, which the world cannot receive, and He's going to dwell inside you. Now, He come, the Holy Spirit come upon you, not because you're holy, not because you're perfect. See, we get it wrong. I must be holy, then the Holy Spirit can come. No! The Holy Spirit comes on you and dwells in you, not because you're holy and perfect, but He comes on you to make you holy and perfect. That's what He does. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire to burn off things that are not right. They are defiling the temple of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We can't live apart from Him. He's going to be with you 24/7. Living with you 24/7. You can't ignore Him. And He's there to bring fruitfulness to us. Let's bow our heads right now as I ask a musician to come forward. And we just want to spend this time in prayer. I know this is a hard message. It's a hard message for me. Because I have to come before God in repentance to enthrone the Lordship of Jesus Christ on my life again and again in so many areas that I'm failing. And I have to come before God and say, God, help me to understand my ministry is not limited within the four walls behind the stage. You got to go from the stage to the table. You got to go from the stage to the streets, the byways and the highways. And I'm convicted. I'm convicted so much about how, again, fruitfulness is nothing about your gift, your talent, your ability, your intellect. It's all about the power, the miraculous power of God. Oh, how I long to see the uncommon miracle of God manifested in and through my life. Father, I want to thank You this morning. I know it's a tough and challenging and hard word for me as much as it is for each one of us. I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit do not bring condemnation, but bring conviction. That we don't just do church. We are the church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit that go through darkness, deep darkness on the people to arise and shine. The glory of the Lord is upon us. Help us, Lord, to remove every hindrances, every inhibition in our lives, oh God. Lord, strip it away right now in Jesus' mighty name that we will give unhindered expression to the life and the glory of Jesus in and through us. Thank You, Father. Lord, I pray right now for Your Holy Spirit to do a deep work, Lord. Lord, let the fire burn within us. Anything that does not belong to You, Lord, burn it off, I pray Thee. Let Your holy fire come upon us, that we will stand before You, Lord, to be purified. Lord, I pray right now for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be at work right now in each and every one of our lives.
thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the praises in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name, hallelujah.